Appreciate that. You pray for Rex Kirkland's brother. His wife, Rosemary, passed away. She had a stroke, and then she passed away here just over the weekend. So I know they'd appreciate your prayers. And just for those who maybe weren't here this morning, Harold Narber's funeral will be at 11 o'clock tomorrow at Bible Baptist over here in Susquehanna Trail. Visitation from 10 to 11. And so if some of you remember the Narbers, Harold passed away just over the weekend here. And just a reminder, probably, again, for some folks who weren't in here, tomorrow morning, the chances are they'll be blocking off this entrance over here on the side. They've got to bring a line of water in for the new sprinkler system. And so you'll be need to go in here or come in here. And those who have the alarm and so forth and the key, you'll be able to do the same thing we have been doing on this side entrance here. And then you got to zip across you got about a minute and a half or something or whatever, but you got to zip across the back hallway and turn it off before the alarm goes off. And so make sure you watch out for that. But this is going to be good. And actually, because of that and some things they're doing, they're trying to push a few things where they actually may actually get the paving done by Thanksgiving. Okay? And so that actually we won't have that all winter, and that will actually give us more parking spaces back sooner. If they waited till the spring, supposed to be done about February, they won't give us our use and occupancy permit until the paving's done. Even though we live on stones over here, you know how the rules are. And so it'll be too cold to pave at that point. So they want to get the paving done now so that when we're ready to move in February, it'll be okay and they won't have any problem with it. So just kind of bear with us. It's going to be a little messy. It's going to be a little tight, but I appreciate it. It's going to be good when it's all done. Jeremiah chapter 7, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 7. And I'm kind of working, when I'm preaching on Sunday nights, kind of working away through portions of Jeremiah. And as I've said before, Jeremiah is like reading today's newspaper. It's like watching the world right out there. It's like our community. And this is written to God's people. And let me show you here in Jeremiah 7. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm not sure how many I want to read. I want to read a little bit here. I don't want to read the whole thing because we are going to cover most of it, but I don't want to take the time to read it. But I want you to get the idea. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah chapter 7. You find it? Look back up this way, and I'll see where we've got most of us here. All right. Well, very good. Jeremiah chapter 7 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord." Find it. Remember the source, where it came from. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," this is what he's telling Jeremiah to do, "stand in the gate of the Lord's house." Stand at the door of the Lord's house. "And proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." So what's he saying? He's speaking to God's people, the people that go to church, the people that go to the temple. This is something he once said. It wants to be said to these people. These are the good people, okay, so to speak. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Remember who he's talking to. "Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Now remember, he's giving us warning so we don't go into captivity. He's talking to the people coming into the church. He says, you know, if we change some things here, it sounds like 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." He says, "Amend your ways, your and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." You'll get to stay here. Verse 4. "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and the shed not innocent blood and this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." So I gave it to you forever and ever, but the problem is you all are wandering off. Watch, verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. He says, you're following things that are going to get you anywhere. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now into my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you, to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight. And I will cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion of their own faces? Let's stop right there. We're going to speak on this, an announcement to the congregation. An announcement to the congregation. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths, and thank you that you take the time to give us truth to draw us back. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the heart. I pray that you'll apply it exactly where it needs to be applied. May we not shrug it off. May we not reason it away. May we accept what we need to accept. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This message is not just to us. It is to warn us to also. There's probably some application in this message to all of us. I think it's also an application to the church in general across America, maybe across the world. There are some things that we allow to slide in that seem innocent enough, seem tame enough. We've become accustomed to it. And frankly, we've come to the point where we want to bring it into the church because we think everybody be more comfortable with it. I want us to see a few things. This is not difficult if once you see what it's saying, but it does kind of hit us hard. This is not an announcement to the world. This is an announcement to God's people. And I'm going to throw some statements that simply show the parallels of this passage to our society today. So I'm not trying to take it out of context, but you're going to see the principle. Let me give you number one. And this, and just for us to, again, this is not really points, but things to make you think it through. This is an announcement to churchgoers. These are the people that go to temple. These are the Christians of the society, if you will. I understand this is Old Testament, this is New, and we're now in the New Testament. I understand that. But these are the people that feel like they're doing what God wants them to do. It says in verse 1, it says, the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord's, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. So once you stand at the door, it's almost like you're picturing people coming to the temple to worship, and there's Jeremiah standing at the door shaking hands as they come in. But I don't think that's what he was doing. I think he was standing at the door, and he was kind of barring the door, if you will, and they started to gather coming to the temple, and they're getting ready to go in, and he's holding things up. Of course, maybe that's why they didn't like him very much. But he was holding things up, and he starts telling them this announcement. And it says, proclaim there this word. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. The word worship there means to fall down before him. It's to have the appearance of obeisance. It's to, oh God, I give the idea of worshiping, going through the rituals, coming down the aisle and kneeling before the altar before you take a seat. There's a lot of, whether it's this tradition or this custom, we all have some religiosities. Now, it's not wrong to have respect to the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But outward respect does not necessarily satisfy the need. He says there's a public show of respect for the Lord. And it may look good on the surface, but we're going to find that this is only a show. God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Listen, they are just going through their weekly routine. They're coming to the door. They get dressed up. They blew the dust off their Bibles and put the kids in the car and off they went to church. If you bring it up to date. We did what we needed to do. You know, it's kind of a warm and fuzzy picture perfect scene. God must be impressed. Pleased that we've gone to all this trouble, especially since we have worked all week and we hauled the kids around all week to their sports and their lessons and stayed up all night last night watching a Disney movie during family night. But we got up and went to church this morning. I hope he's impressed. We like to bring a lot of things. Now, I'm going to say some things here, and I know there could be more damage than what I'm talking about, but this passage is speaking of these things. I've had people say, why don't you do Easter egg hunts here at the church? Because we don't need Easter egg hunts. You know where that came from? That came from Iran. And the fertility god. And they had this rabbit that went around laying eggs. Rabbits are very fertile. Okay? And this rabbit went around laying eggs. Why do we want to bring that into the church? Well, because it's fun. We don't do Halloween parties. You know what? There's probably somebody who didn't go to church tonight because they were too busy going to the parade out here on Main Street. I'm not trying to be mean. So what's the big? You say, well, it's not a big deal. But I think you're going to see there's some things going on. We're not going to do a Santa Claus. We're not going to do it. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. You see, we've got these warm and fuzzy things. Thoughts. We have... We've had family years ago. We had a family who we've had several over the years, who they felt like it was more important to be sitting around the fire and the kids playing on the floor and you reading and having this nice little warm time. That's all fine and dandy. You ought to have a time like that. Don't do it on Sunday night. We're in church on Sunday night. Do Saturday night. But be done about 9 o'clock. Get the kids into bed so you're ready to go on Sunday morning. Amen. Well, that's the only day we have to do it. No, you don't have that day because that's the Lord's day. That's not your day. Don't claim it. Don't steal it. And this is going to be tough, but he's saying, he's talking to the people who come into the church. The people who are coming to the temple. He says, there's some things we've been doing. Look, let me give you number two. You're going to see where I'm going. Number two, going to church does not cancel out our sin no more than drinking a Diet Coke cancels out a Milky Way bar. You know, got a new diet. If I could drink my Diet Coke with my Milky Way bar, it cancels out each other. No, it doesn't. Someone has convinced them that they can live in sin like the world during the week and then come to God's house on the weekend and everything's just fine and washes it off. Look what it says in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Now we'll get a little further. You see where I'm going? Somehow they thought that if they show up fairly regularly, that everything will be okay. Whether this is regularly three times a week or regularly once a week or regularly once a month or regularly on special holidays. But if I come, you know, regular, then I'm okay. He says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Well, listen, we went to temple. We went to temple. Hey, it's okay. We're Christians. We go to church. And you know the old saying, you're sitting in the church pew doesn't make you any more a Christian than sitting in the garage makes you a car. We go through the motions. Let me give you number three. He says, there is still time to remedy this problem. Now again, these are just kind of points, kind of a summary of what he's saying as we go along this message. Look at verse 5. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute the judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widows, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you to your fathers forever and ever. Now, he's saying it's just coming more regularly to the temple or to the church is not the issue. If once a month is not enough, then how about once a week? If once a week is not enough, how about twice a week? This is a lot more than my neighbor, and they say they're Christian, so I'm doing pretty good. I'm going to the temple. But wait a minute. We need to be thorough about this. We need to clean things up inside and out. He says, listen, if you're going to change your ways, we're not talking about what you do at church. We're talking what you do out there. Psalm 119:2 said, blessed are they that keep his testimony, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Jeremiah 29:11, where we are. Later he's going to say, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. What's he saying? He says we amend our ways. The word amend, it says, if you will thoroughly amend. That really means, the way it works in Hebrew, you don't say really amend or thoroughly amend. What it says is amend, amend. It says it again to add emphasis to what it was saying. So really he's saying, amend, amend, amend your ways, amend your amendments. He says, you're trying a little bit here, you're doing a little bit there. Amend that, change that, and I will spare you. I can do that. But their daily lives are to be different because their daily lives are different than their church lives. Number four. He says, stop lying to yourselves. Look at verse 8. Stop lying to yourselves. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now, they're not getting that out of the Word of God. The lying words that they're trusting, they're getting from someplace else, outside of the temple. He says, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. He says, you're lying to yourselves, telling one another that it's not all that bad, and sin is in the eye of the beholder. And the real sin is making somebody feel bad about their sin. Boy, I tell you, that's right where we are in our society. The real sin is telling somebody their sin is sin. He says, we sin, and then we come waltzing into church as if it is God's job to forgive us. And if any person dare call attention to our weekly sins, they're judgmental, unloving, and need to get right with God. Look at verse 9. Let me go back to verse 8. He says, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. He's got this all backwards. Look at verse 9. He goes on. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations in this house, which is called by my name. Behold, a den of robbers is in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. He said, listen, you go. He said, you're living. He said, well, are you? We're not doing all that stuff. Sounds funny. Little things. You go to McDonald's and you need some ketchup. Or you go to one of these places and you got it all laid out there. And so you grab a handful and you put it at the table. And when you leave, you put it in your pocket or you throw it all away and waste it. You've just stolen from that place. Oh, come on, it's no big deal. Well, you just stolen from them. Yes, you have. You go to work and there's an extra pans. Well, I want some pans, and we grab a whole handful and take them with us without asking. Now, maybe they want you to go and give them out. Maybe it promotes the business. But you take it without asking. It's called stealing. I'm sorry. We live in a society that is so loose with the bedroom. It's amazing. There are Christians who say, well, we're going to get married, so it's okay to live together. But you're not married. I'm not trying to be mean here. We have some go through here. I don't hate you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not saying stop coming. Come. But he said, straighten it out. Somebody's got some magazine that's hid someplace it shouldn't be. Or somebody's up late night watching some thing on the internet or that they shouldn't be watching. It's called adultery. It may be in the heart. So I wouldn't murder anybody. If you hate them, you've killed them in your heart already. I told them off! Yeah, we know. Burn incense unto Baals. Well, I haven't done that. I know that for sure. You know what that means? It simply means following after, making a big deal of the philosophies of the world. Enjoying it, having at it, just living at the philosophy of the world. He says, we go out there and we do this. And he says, and then we come in here. And he says, you stand before me in your house, which is called by mine, and this is the Lord's house. And basically we say, well, you know, we're all saved, we're delivered, we can do as we please. Use our liberty for an excuse for the flesh. We can live together in sin, but it's okay because we love one another. We're not enough to commit for life, because just in case we're not compatible, we don't want to get married. Well, I wouldn't want to force my sweetheart to stay with me if I don't love him like he deserves to be loved, so we'll just go ahead and let it go. We'll just give it a shot and see how it works. Well, it's probably wrong to do some of these things, but I know God is with me because he has delivered me from death and destruction so many times. I can't tell you how many people say, well, I know I'm saved because, you know, I should have been dead 4 or 5 times. You know what he was doing? He was knocking on your door and saying, wake up, bud. But they'll say, well, I know I'm saved because, you know, I woke me up and I missed this accident and this happened. And I was saved here, man, all these times. And I mean, it was just by the skin of my teeth. But God spared me, so I know he's got his hand on me. Yes, he's trying to save your neck so you'll turn around and get saved one of these days. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, God likes me. And he's love, and he's grace, and it's his job to take care of me, so you're getting too worked up over sin. He says, we have been delivered to do all these abominations. Fifth thought. It's a question. He says, do you really think this is going to work? Because it hasn't worked for anybody else. Look at verse 12. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh. Now, I mentioned this a little bit this morning. There was a time when the place where God put his name was a place called Shiloh, a place of peace. Eli was the high priest, but the light had gone out. His sons, they would bring the offerings, and they wanted the best cut of the meat. They weren't going to take this old boiled flesh. They were having affairs with the ladies at the temple. And God says, we're not going to have that. And if you remember, finally, God says, no more. And they came and they took the Ark of the Covenant and took it out against in the battle. They lost the Ark. Eli's two sons were killed. There was great loss among the people. And when they came back and told Eli what happened, I don't know whether he had a heart attack or whatever, but he fell over and it broke his neck because he was so heavy and died. And his daughter-in-law, the wife of one of the boys that had died, was just about ready to give birth, and she ends up giving birth prematurely. And so we're going to call him Ichabod because the glory has departed. You don't hear about Shiloh after that. He says, I did it there. I'll do it here. I'll do it here. Go back to verse 12. But ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Now watch, he says, you trust in this place. You're not trusting in him. See, people trust in the church. They're not trusting in him. Listen, there's a denomination that talks about what the church says. The church says. The church says. The church says. They don't tell you to read the Bible. The church says. Doesn't matter. I've had folks say, "Well, what's the Baptist church say? What's the Baptist church preach?" I said, "It has nothing. Doesn't matter what the Baptist church preach. This is the Word of God. This is where we got it. And if we stop doing this, then we got to go someplace else where they have the Word of God." This is addressed to God's people. God's people need to change. And if they will change them, then all will be well, he says. If they will not change, then there's going to be trouble. The people are trusting in the church. The place, the building is like a good luck charm to some people. We go through the formality. We change it, all this kind of stuff. It's warm in the fuzzies. We tell a sad story and everybody cries, so the Lord must have shown up. Well, you can get somebody to tell a story and you cry, it can be someplace else. The Lord had nothing to do with it. Well, we got all fired up and we cheered and ran a couple laps around the building. Lord must have been there. He may have been, but not necessarily. They do that in the ball game. We're trusting in an experience. We're trusting in a place. We're supposed to be true. He's at worship. Listen, when Jesus tried to lead the lady, at the well to the Lord, she said, well, he says, oh, you say you're supposed to worship at Jerusalem. We worship over here. He said, you worship you know not what. He says, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Second Chronicles 2:3 says, and Solomon went to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David, my father, didst then send them him cedars and build him a house to dwell in where they're in, even so deal with me. Behold, I will build an house to the name of the Lord, my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening on the Sabbath, on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, watch, for great is our God above all gods. But, Solomon says, but who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven of and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house and save only to burn sacrifice before him? 2 Chronicles 6 says, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. There's a kind of a, the other side of the coin. I have people tell me all the time, you know, you keep the building in good shape. You really do. You keep it clean and it's fresh and you keep things looking good and things are hard. And that's why one of the reasons why we ask the kids, be careful. This is, you know, this is a house. This is a building built for the Lord to be used and we need to take care of it. But you know what? It's just a building. It's a building. Listen, you say, well, it's the house of God. When I first came here, there was a sign on the door that said, please enter the sanctuary 10 minutes prior to the service in a spirit of prayer and meditation and prepare your hearts to worship God. And it's not necessarily bad, but we all walked in. And with the last 15 minutes before the service, the pastor, the deacon, I'm not trying to be mean here, but I'm just telling you, would go back in the back and they'd pray, and then we'd all march out on the platform and have church. Now, I'm not saying things shouldn't be done decently in order. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying there wasn't good reasons why they did what they did. But the fact is, the day that he actually voted me in, I said, tell you what, let's go back and pray now. It was like a half an hour before the service. Let's go back and pray now. And then come out and greet the folks as they come into the church. I can't remember who it was that said it, but said, can we do that? I said, sure we can. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just honest. Just trying to be honest with us here. I said, go ahead, let's do it. So we did. We went back and we prayed. Then we came back here. Listen, this service is not going to be that last minute prayer is not going to make or break this service. I should have been praying all week. We all should have been praying all week. We all should have been right with the Lord all week. We were going to pray when we get ready to get to start. Listen, we pray a good bit in our service when we're here. But the fact is, we're here. This is the family of God getting together. The love on the Father. And we need to spend some time together before and after and so forth and support one another, provoke one another, love and good work, know each other, care for one another. That's what we're supposed to do. But see, we've gotten to the point, I'm not saying, I don't understand we want to be respectful, but we've come to the point where the church is worshiped rather than the man, the God who's put his name on the building. He says we're lying to ourselves. Sixth statement here. We have become caught up in all the world's lies. As one that is caught up in the world's lies, we become a lost cause. Look at verse 16. It says, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. He's really saying there's no sense praying for deliverance if you're not going to change anything. Let me say it again. There's no sense praying for deliverance if we're not going to change anything. We can pray for revival, but if the church isn't going to change anything, revival's not coming. We're all waiting for something outside there to get us all stirred up. Waiting for something to give us the shivers, to amaze us. And what we ought to do is get before our face, before our holy Lord, and see him high and lifted up and his train filling the temple. You get that and you end up like Isaiah and say, oh my soul, I'm a man of unclean lips, woe is me. And they say, well, who will go for me? He said, oh, I'll go. I'll go. Things change. We sometimes we're looking on inwardly rather than outwardly. I want to show you something else here. Making your sin, kind of a number seven here, Making your sin a family event does not change the sin. Now, I kind of started out with this, and just kind of watch, just hang tight. This is tough stuff. Making your sin a family event does not change the sin. Now, remember who we started with. Jeremiah standing at the door of the temple. He's talking to the people who were coming to the temple automatically. This is what they do. This is what they do. Now watch me. Verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Now this sounds very confusing because it seems so harmless in many ways. Watch, look at verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough. Let's stop right there. It sounds like Thanksgiving. Sounds like the Christmas party. I remember at Christmas we had a big club base is what they used to call it. This big old stone wall. In the middle of that stone wall was this fireplace. And Christmas Eve, we'd have a great big party at Christmas Eve in our house. And we would start the fire. And, of course, it hadn't been burned since last year that time. And it would smoke a little bit. And, you know, but the smoky smell was good because that's part of Christmas, you know. And y'all kind of do this and do that. And so, you know, guess who was supposed to go out and get the wood? Kids. You know, some guy said, I was 13 years old before I realized my name wasn't Get Wood. But anyway, kids go out and get wood, and we get to, and dad kindles the fire, gets it going, and mom's in the kitchen kneading the bread, you know, is it jingle bells, I deck the halls with bells. It's all kind of warm and fuzzy. You see what I'm saying? It sounds fine. But look what it says right there. The family's all getting together, and there's this warm and fuzzy thing going on. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. This is hard, but I came up across this thing. I thought, well, my soul, there it is. It's right there. And God brings this up. You know what he said? He said, you know, when the time comes when we're supposed to be making much out of him, listen, Thanksgiving is now, for a lot of people, it's called Turkey Day. Thanksgiving is Turkey Day. They say that most of the textbooks in America, when it talks about Thanksgiving, has nothing to do with thanking God. It's thanking the Indians. I'm sorry, the Native Americans for helping them get through the winter. So we get all together and we put out forth all this effort. And what we end up doing is praising the world side of the issue. I don't mean to be mean. I don't want to hurt anybody. But Christmas, we do an awful lot of things. And parents want to say, oh, don't steal the magic of Christmas from them. I don't want the magic of Christmas. I want the power of the Savior. Amen. The world comes along and steals it. And you see, we've got this image. Well, the kids are going to get things cleaned up. Dad's going to go out and start the fire. We're all going to do this. And we're going to spend our energy and our time on a lot of fluff. Now, the fact is, we have a Santa Claus on our Christmas tree. I got an email a while back that says, how dare you have a Christmas tree? Well, the fact is, you got to remember what's going on with that. You know, it wasn't necessarily the most Christian thing. It's not in the Bible. You know, we could try to make it religious and so forth. But we have Christmas tree. That's okay. You know, I understand. But we got to be careful. Because before long, our focus is on all the fluff, all the extra things, all the worldly side of the event, and we've forgotten what Christ came to do. We've forgotten that we have a holy God that we answer to. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. The warm and the fuzzies is not all we're looking for. But you say, well, it's okay because it was family night. Well, have family night at church. One of these days, your kids are going to say, well, I remember we were growing up. Now, there may be some that say we were drugged to church and drugged, you know, but they might. But they say, I remember sitting in church with Dad and Mom. I remember sitting in church. I remember going there. We did that every week. And if you go home and live it again, they're going to say, I didn't like it, but I know I got taught right. He says, they are the ones that are going to church, and yet at home, they're busying themselves with all the fools.